Good to see this number out this morning. It's good to know that there are at least a few people who are willing to listen to me after a week of Brother Taylor. So, now it is good to have each and every one of you. This last Sunday, we had an announcement concerning something happening here. Relationship with someone, an individual in the congregation here, in that we had a man place membership with us last Sunday. And I thought it would be an applicable time to spend a little bit of time studying that idea. Because it is one that there are oftentimes questions about. And let me start by saying this. We're not going to study how does one place membership. We're not going to necessarily study how the placing of membership should occur, because the Bible really doesn't say. But what we do want to take a few moments to investigate this morning is a word study that shows us that this idea of placing membership in the idea of joining yourself to a local body of Christians is very much a New Testament idea. So we're going to look at a word, and by way of just getting an introduction, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Of course, if we take our minds back earlier within the book of Acts, we'll remember that in the beginning of chapter 9, Saul is seeking to arrest Christians, to take them to the point of putting them to death. And he has gotten permission from the high priest to go to Damascus and to search for those of that way. And so on the road to Damascus, he sees a bright light. Those who are around him see the light. They see the things that happen. They don't understand the words that are spoken. But he is told that this is Jesus. He's the one that you have been persecuting. Go to Damascus and it will be told you what you must do. God then sends Ananias to Damascus to meet with Saul, where he finds him. And as Paul recounts it later on in his life, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, upon seeing Saul there, he says, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We're familiar with those events. And we're familiar, as we just read, with the fact that after Saul is baptized, after he is converted, he begins immediately to preach the gospel. He begins there in Damascus. He begins arguing, that is, to logically discern together with those Jews whether or not Jesus was the Christ. Of course, Christ being an interpretation of the Hebrew word Messiah. Whether he was the one that was prophesied to come. And it's very plain from what Luke writes that he confounded their arguments. His knowledge was so well founded within the Old Testament, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he describes himself in the book of Corinthians, that he knew what the prophets had said concerning the Messiah. And he knew that of which he spoke. Their arguments could not hold water because he knew their arguments and he knew the truth. But when they get ready to kill him because of his success in arguing that Jesus was the Messiah, the disciples there in Damascus who know Saul, who've been working with Saul, get him out of the city. They send him to Jerusalem. He comes to Jerusalem, and as the passage says, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. word join in that verse is the Greek word kalao. And it is the same word from which we get our word collage. When you take a group of pictures and you join them together, there's multiple different forms because obviously you could join them together digitally on the computer. You could join them together physically if they were printed photos with glue and other forms. But you create a collage by bringing multiple different entities together as one. It also is the word from which we get our word collagen, which is speaking concerning the soft tissue which joins the muscles together within the body. It is simply a word which means to glue or to join together, to become attached to something. And here it is used in reference of Saul of Tarsus having been converted, desiring to glue himself, to attach himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. Now, let's notice how this word is used in other verses. Because the context and the use of the word is not solely this idea. It is simply the idea of to join or to cling to something else. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Jesus is about to send out the 70 disciples, the apostles, as well as the 70. He's going to send them out into the areas surrounding the city where he is doing, where he is preaching to proclaim the gospel. And notice what we read in verse 11. This is Jesus telling them what they're going to say. If they go into a city and those individuals within that city hear their preaching, hear the declaration concerning the kingdom that is to come, that the kingdom is nigh, and they refuse to listen. If they refuse the message, Jesus says, you are to leave the city, and this is what you are to say. Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. There at the beginning of verse 11, he says, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us. The idea is that we were familiar with the phrase, they were to shake the dust from off their feet. Well, when you have dust, when you've been traveling, you've been walking in sandals down dirt roads, you can look down at your shoes and you know very well what the situation is. Those particles of dust, those particles of dirt begin to cling to your feet, to your shoes, to your sandals. The Greek word kaleo. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is a passage which Brother Taylor mentioned in passing, one we're familiar with, in which Jesus begins to give a parable. You can ask certain individuals, some will say it's one parable with three different parts or four different parts. Some people will say it's three different parables, some will say it's four different parables. The reality is he gives a progression of stories in parable form to bring forward a number of different points. But in Luke chapter 15, in verse 15, we've gotten into what we have called the parable of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son, the youngest of the two boys, has gone out. He's taken his inheritance, which he asked for, and he's gone into a far country. He begins to live riotously, and he continues living that way until a famine comes and he runs out of money. And notice what we read in verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. The word joined there is our Greek word kalao. But simply, we understand from this that he went and he joined himself. Well, how did he join him? In a business relationship. He went and became a worker for the individual. So when he joined himself, he entered into a relationship, a business relationship with this individual. So we've got dust clinging to shoes in this idea of being glued or joined or clinging. We have a business relationship being expressed. Acts chapter 5. Acts Acts chapter 5, we have a statement here in verse 13 concerning some of the disciples. Because the apostles have gone into the temple in chapter 3 and chapter 4, and they've begun to preach. And the Pharisees, the scribes, the rulers have not been very happy with this. They have arrested the apostles. They have told them over and over, do not speak anymore in this man's name, in the name of Christ. They then release them. And what do the apostles do? But they immediately go right back to teaching in the temple. They bring them in again. They tell them again, do not do this. They send them out again. And in chapter 5, after the events of Ananias and Sapphira, the apostles are again in the temple teaching. And it appears as though, based upon what we're reading here, that all 11 at the time of the apostles are there in the temple teaching. But notice an interesting statement that is made in verse 13. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Speaking concerning the apostles. The apostles are in the temple teaching, and the people are magnifying them. That is, they are praising them. They are recognizing and holding these individuals up as teachers of the truth. And yet the rest of them that is spoken of here are the rest of the Christians. Because of the threatenings that are coming from those in the council and those who are the chief rulers, and because of the events of Ananias and Sapphira and the fear at this point of the apostles and crossing them, the rest of the Christians are not joining with the apostles at the temple to hear them teach. They're staying away, but the people are there. The Jews are there. But this idea here is brought out that they would not join themselves to the apostles in the temple. They would not assemble together with the apostles. Acts chapter 8. In the beginning of Acts chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus begins his persecution. Individuals, those Christians within Jerusalem, begin to disperse, and one of them is Philip. And he goes down into Samaria and he begins to teach there in Samaria. He converts a number of individuals there. The whole city begins to be turned around, and even one who was a magician, Simon the sorcerer, is converted as well. Then Peter and John come down and they grant the gifts of the Holy Spirit to individuals there. We're familiar with that account. And then the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go and to find a man who is traveling back from Jerusalem who was a eunuch from Ethiopia. And so Philip begins to go and he gets near the chariot, and notice what we read. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. Our Greek word, kalao. What was he supposed to do? Was he supposed to stay 100 yards away? No, he was supposed to go and to join himself. To cling to come, to associate with, to assemble together with those who were in the chariot. Acts chapter 10. The events of Acts chapter 10, we have Peter being brought to the house of Cornelius. He is the one who is a Gentile, of course, Peter, and those who would come with him being Jews. And yet he is being brought to the house of Cornelius. And notice the statement that is made in Acts chapter 10 and verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. The word here, keep company, also translated in other passages, to associate, is our Greek word kalao. He says, Peter says to Cornelius, you understand, as a Gentile who has associations with those who are Jews, we know that from the beginning of the chapter, that according to the law, it is unlawful. Of course, this is, bearing in mind, this is Jewish tradition and civil law. This is not law of Moses. He says it is unlawful for a Jew to come into a Gentile's house. to join himself together, to associate closely together with a Gentile or any of another nation. And yet, this is exactly what he does. In Acts chapter 17, Paul has gone to Athens. He is in Athens there after he has spoken at the Areopagus. And notice what we read in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear thee again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. It says here that having believed what Paul had preached, the idea, of course, we understand from elsewhere within the scriptures, especially within the book of Acts, the idea is not that they simply believed what he had to say, but they believed and were obedient to that gospel. And having believed and been obedient to that gospel, not aware of any other Christians in Athens, they clave unto, they clung to, they joined together with Paul. They continued with him, assembling with him. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul writes, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Our Greek word, philo. Hold on to, hold fast. Cleave to it. Grab it. Do not let it go. Be in close association with good and not evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Paul says, "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Two words there. Verse 16, the word joined. Verse 17, the word joined. He's using them equally. He's saying, if you're joined to a harlot, if you're partaking in these things which are sinful, then you're in one situation. But if you're joined to the Lord, you better be living a different way. If you are clinging to God, you have one situation. If you're clinging to sin, you have another. Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. We have a passage that deals with the fall, used figuratively here, of Babylon. If you ask my personal judgment based upon my studies, it's a reference in literalness to the fall of Rome. But in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 5, speaking concerning the great harlot, notice he says, "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." The term "reach" there is our term kalao. Means to reach out and cling to. Her sins are so apparent that they are reaching out and clinging unto God. That's how apparent they are and disturbing. But again, we go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, where Paul, or Saul at the time, goes to Jerusalem and desires, essays, it is his intention to join himself to the disciples. My question is, why? What is it about joining himself to these other disciples once he reaches Jerusalem that he sees it as a necessity? We understand that when he was in Damascus after he was converted, he was together with the disciples. How do we know that? Well, the disciples were the ones that saved him. They were the ones that got him out of the city. Therefore, they had to have had an association with him to know that he was in any danger. So he was together with the disciples in Damascus. He leaves Damascus. He comes to Jerusalem, and he immediately joins himself, or attempts to, joins himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. Saul recognized a need to be joined to the disciples. Now, if you've spent much time within the Church of Christ or studying with individuals, I guarantee you've heard this phrase. Individuals do not join the church, they are added to the church. Correct? Now, is that statement true? The answer is yes. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto who? The apostles and the other disciples that are spoken of earlier within chapter 1 and chapter 2, but specifically the apostles. So they become believers, they are baptized, and they are added, and the number is given. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Now, there is some question as to whether or not the word ecclesia, it should be in that verse. There's some manuscripts that have it. There's some manuscripts that don't. But it doesn't really matter one way or the other, because even if it's not there, the grammatical structure is added unto them, and the context is the disciples. So whether the term church is used or assembly is used doesn't matter, because the Lord added unto them, their number, the assembly, the disciples, those who were being saved. It is true that when we become Christians, when we go from the status of being a non-Christian, being converted and becoming a Christian, God adds us to the church. There is also a sense in which, as Christians, we join the church. We join ourselves to the church, it could be said. But notice the difference. One is going from being a non-Christian and God adding you to the number of the saved. And the other is being a Christian and adding yourself to the number of the saved. Distinct difference. Someone cannot join the church who is a non-Christian without being added by God. That is, without being saved. Without the blood of Christ through baptism, washing away their sins, being forgiven of their sins, being remitted, being born again, a new creature, and being added to the number of those who are in the body of Christ. Well, let's pose a situation here. We'll even use one from the book of Acts that we've already noticed. In Acts chapter 8, you don't have to turn there unless you just want to, but in Acts chapter 8, when Philip goes and he joins himself to that eunuch, and he preaches or teaches that eunuch there in that chariot, and the man sees water and he asks, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip takes the eunuch down and baptizes him. The man comes up out of the water, rejoicing, continues on his way to Ethiopia. Question: of what congregation is he a member? Congregation in Jerusalem? No. Congregation in Samaria? That's the last place Philip was. No. He's not a member of the congregation at the pool of water where he happened to be at. We don't even know where that was. So of which congregation is he a member? Let's ask this question. Is he a member of the body of Christ? Yes. Is he a member of a local congregation of the body of Christ? No. Matter of fact, we don't even know if there were any other Christians. Now, we can't say there weren't. Could be that there were, but we don't even know that there are any other Christians in Ethiopia. When he returns back home, he may be the local body of Christ in Ethiopia. But here's the question. Should that then give him the right to not ever seek to join or assemble together with other Christians? If there are other Christians in Ethiopia where he lives when he gets home, what should he do? Same thing that Saul sought to do, to join himself to the other Christians. Let's bring it up to a modern day illustration. Say the congregation here, and the congregation in Scotland Neck, and the congregation in Westside, and Kerry, and Pike Road, and Washington, decided to come together all in one central location and have an area-wide gospel meeting. And during that gospel meeting, there were large numbers of individuals, say 20, 30, 40, 50 individuals, who were converted during that meeting. Question: of what local congregation are they members? Not necessarily any of them, until they choose to be. So they are Christians, they are members of the church universally, but not necessarily members of an assembly locally. Should it be their desire to become a member of a congregation locally? The answer is yes. And here's some reasons why. Here's where it gets down to, is this something that we should do? And here's why. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning in verse 1. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Notice, they had received the gospel. The implication is they had heard it, they had believed it, and they had been obedient to it. Now, all you have to do to know that is to go to Acts chapter 18 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you know what they did. But he says, verse 2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What is it that saved these individuals? The gospel. What is it that will allow them to remain saved? The gospel. But what is it that they must continue to do in order to remain saved? They must remain faithful. Now, we have to ask a question. What is involved in remaining faithful? We can go to a study that we had been doing over a number of weeks previously in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we could notice the Christian graces. And we could notice the things that are described there within the Christian graces, that they are to add to their faith knowledge, and to knowledge virtue, and to virtue patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. And Peter even goes so far as to say in verse 10 that wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He says, do these things, remember these things that are fundamental things, and make your calling and election sure. That's speaking concerning your salvation. And he goes so far as to say that if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. So the question is, are any of those things which he says we must do, things that demand being a member of a local congregation? Interesting question. And the answer is yes. We could specifically cite the concept of brotherly love and its application to the relationship that we are to have among the body of Christ. We could go to the word charity as it's described in the King James and notice how it's used a number of times throughout Scripture to demand that we love one another as members of the body of Christ. And you can't do that without an association with those who are members of the body of Christ. But let's also point out some things that can only be accomplished within a local congregation. That is to say, something that can only be accomplished within an assembly, a called out, an ecclesia of the Lord's body. In the book of Ephesians, we're not going to take the time to read the whole book of Ephesians. though it would profit us much, and I encourage you at some point to do it. And just look for this one idea. In the book of Ephesians, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, notice how many times he says, we, us, and it is in reference to the body of Christians. And you'll notice that the emphasis made within the book of Ephesians is so demanding of a local assembly that you can't deny it. But turn specifically to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, he's spoken earlier about the fact that the Holy Spirit, through the miraculous gifts, has given apostles and prophets, elders and teachers, pastors and evangelists, all for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body in love. And he says, speak the truth in love that you may grow up into Christ. Question. Envision in your mind a wheel. And there at the very middle of the wheel, the hub of the wheel, imagine that's God. And imagine around the edge of the wheel are Christians. And imagine, if you will, bringing together this illustration, that the closer you get, using, for instance, the spokes, the closer you get to God, what by necessity is required? The closer you get to God, the closer you get to other Christians. Paul tells these Christians in Ephesus to grow up into Christ. Submit to you this morning that it would be impossible to grow closer to Christ and not become closer with those who are in Christ. But notice also that the corporate assembly, the worship of the assembled saints, could not take place unless there was an assembly. Those who were brought together in Acts chapter 2. And they came together and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of prayers and in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Okay, that's all four of them. That's why I was having a problem. They came together in these things, but what's necessitated in them doing so? They had to assemble. In order for us to properly worship, we must assemble. The way the New Testament speaks concerning worship taking place in a public sense, it is always spoken of as an assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and other passages all speak concerning when you come together. It demands an assembly. It demands a group of individuals being joined together. But notice also, there are some other commands within Scripture that demand an assembly. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter begins writing to the elders which are among you. He says, I exhort whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Question. If Christians don't join together as local bodies, could it be possible to have elders over a local body? Could it be possible for those elders to feed the flock which is among them? No. But notice verse 5 even more. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. I submit that that is a command you cannot keep unless you are a member of a local body of Christians. You cannot submit one to another. Now, there may be some question as to whether or not we in local congregations actually obey that command anyway. That we need to do our own examination on, but it's a command. Another command, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to who? God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Would it be possible to consider one another? To think and meditate concerning the needs of one another? And notice what he says we're to do after considering one another, to provoke unto love and good works. If there is no assembly, if there is no gathering together of Christians joining themselves together in as a body in Christ, then who are we to consider? And who are we to provoke? And how are we to do it? One final point from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. A clear designation, according to the Hebrew writer, of those who have departed from the faith is this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. He is speaking concerning one who has at one point been a member of the body of Christ, who has turned away from Christ, and it is evidenced by the fact that they no longer assemble with the saints. He says their habit is not to assemble. Their choice is not to assemble with the saints. Now, we need to understand that the not assembling is not the turning away. It is the evidence of the turning away. But here's the point. If they were still faithful, it's demanded by the logic, they would still be assembling. There are things that we cannot accomplish outside of a local congregation. We cannot worship as God has commanded. We cannot provoke one another to love and good works as God has commanded. We cannot grow up into Christ, simultaneously becoming closer to other Christians, outside of the local congregation. And we cannot remain faithful to Christ without the local congregation. Having said all of that, this, as I mentioned before, is not a lesson about how someone places membership. It is a lesson on the fact that it is required of Christians. It is necessitated by the New Testament that Christians be a part of not only the universal body of Christ, but the local body of Christ. And there are obligations that go along with that. Obligations that require assembling, obligations that require involvement within the lives of those within the local congregation. Now let me ask one more question. Can an individual who claims to be a member of a local congregation, who comes to the assembly, say every Sunday morning or even every Sunday morning and Sunday night, and is involved within the worship services, but they get there just before they leave, as soon as the last prayer is done, and they have no association with Christians outside of that, can they be considered to be obedient to the commands, consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works? No. See, there's more that's required of being a member of a local congregation. There's more that's required of being Christians together in one body. And as we become closer to Christ, we must become closer to one another. That involves time. I encourage you, as we look at our own lives this morning, to look and examine what your involvement is within the local body of Christ. and ask yourself, am I doing enough? Can I do more? And it's okay to answer yes to one or both. It's also okay to answer no, but don't do it without understanding whether or not it's true, and don't do it without seeking to fix the problem. We've emphasized, though, throughout this lesson, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, what was necessitated? They were Christians. In Acts chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, they were in Christ. In Acts chapter 5, they were hearing the word and they were believing it. In Acts chapter 17, they heard, they believed, and they obeyed. You cannot be a part of the body of Christ without being a member of the church. You cannot be a part of a local body without being a member of the church, and you cannot do either without being saved. Having heard the word, if you're outside the body of Christ, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to make that confession? Are you willing to repent of your sins and to be immersed in water for the remission of those sins? The opportunity is made available. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you have needs within the body of Christ and you choose to use this time to make those needs known, the time is available. But for either situation, the time is always available. If there's any need that you have, respond to the invitation. Why not come as we stand and as we sing?